Grace is what you do. And then I thought, now, who uses that theme? Who uses that theme? And my secretary helped me to find it. It's what grace does. It's what grace does. I like the little guy better than the camels. Let's go ahead and read this morning, and I'll go ahead and read it. There's no Spanish here this morning, although I wish Andy were here last week because we struggled with our Spanish, and he could have just rattled that thing off. But I want you to follow along. Folks, this is probably the most power-packed passage that we have looked at so far. I want you to notice this. For the grace of God has appeared. Doing what? Doing what? Well, here it is. Bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That means where you are right now. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, this is NASB, and so in your Bible it might have Jesus Christ, and this one has Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice that there is no doubt at all in the Greek. There is absolutely no doubt. Here's how you read it. Our great God and Savior, one person, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. And you need to know that. You need to, because there's a lot of folks out there, no. Who gave himself, and again, himself, his own, who gave himself for us. Say that with me, ready? For us. Say it again. For us. He gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from every lawless deed. And what else? To purify for himself. For himself. A people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And by the way, Pastor Titus, it would be in his situation, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, I like that. I'm not going to abuse that. But don't let anybody put you down. Don't let anybody shove you to the side. Tell it like it is. And I love the Word of God because it is not my authority that I preach with or with which I preach. It is God's authority. It's the authority of the Word of God. So if you got a problem this morning, it's with God. That sounds awful blanket and awful blunt. Well, I think it's pretty true, okay? So let's go ahead and look at it. God's grace provides salvation. What does God's grace do? Well, this is what grace does. God's grace provides salvation for all mankind. Grace is God's unmerited and undeserved good treatment, his free favor and spontaneous action toward needy sinners. Now, there are a number of different ways we define grace. I like this one this morning. Sometimes they'll use a different one. Some have said grace is God's, go ahead, God's riches at Christ's expense. There are a number of ways. Folks, I looked at the sermon notes that you have. If you get bored, just circle the number of times grace appears. And then afterwards, no, don't tell me. I'll tell you right up front so you don't count them. 26 times. In your sermon notes, the word grace appears. What do you think is the prominent theme in the morning's message? This is a no-brainer. Go ahead. Grace. It's what grace does. And we follow up. His grace appeared at the incarnation. John 1, 14 through 17. This is the only time I'll go to the scripture. The rest of the scriptures are up here. Let me go ahead and read John 1, 14. Really, 1, 14 and 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse number 7, but for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Through Jesus Christ. And so when we think of grace, we need to realize that grace came through Christ. It appeared. And the word idea is appeared, became visible, came to light, became clearly known. When Jesus Christ showed up in Bethlehem, grace showed up in bodily form. God's grace suddenly broke into man's moral darkness. His grace appears always and only in the person of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no grace. And folks, if you're looking for grace, it's in Christ. It's not found in any religion. It's not found here or there. Grace is communicated through the person of Jesus Christ. His grace has appeared to all men. That in no way implies that all men recognize and appropriate it. You understand that? His grace has appeared to all men. Salvation has appeared to all men. Grace has appeared to all men at different levels. And we need to understand that. There is no excuse. When a man starts to search after God, when God plants in his heart to search after him, he will eventually come to the truth. And grace is something that I need to respond to, and we'll see that. Men have choices to make. It's called free will. Every man has a choice. You are given a choice. God doesn't force you into his kingdom. God loves you. He rolls out the carpet. God does everything you need to provide for your salvation. It doesn't matter if you sit here in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. It doesn't matter whether you're in Ecuador. It doesn't matter where you're in China. God rolls out the carpet. God discloses himself. First of all, what is the first disclosure that God makes? How does God disclose himself, first of all, primarily to everybody who ever lives? Creation. God created this planet to get our attention. Here's what I don't understand. This has nothing to do with the message. Maybe it does. The most amazing thing that I cannot comprehend is this. The men who study into the mysteries of creation, into the mysteries of this whole planet, this world, doctors, scientists, they are the ones who really have a hard time believing that there is a God. There is a designer. Isn't that amazing? Guess who the most accountable people on the planet are before God? Those men who know the most. So, men, you have a free will. God doesn't force his gift on anyone. Since grace is a gift, it must be appropriated as such. Ephesians 2, 8, for by what? For by grace, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace must be received and welcomed by personal faith. Now, here's the danger. Almost everybody could come up from where you are. You could probably preach this message because grace has become so familiar to us. And that's the problem. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so here's what happens. When we hear a message that we know most of it, we know all these things, we take it for granted. And we walk by it as if we already know that. How many have ever, your kid is there, I know that already, and you know very well. They don't have a clue. Oh, I know how to do it. I know how to do that. Folks, don't allow that to happen to you this morning. So here we are. Grace must be received. It must be welcomed by personal faith. Grace provides salvation for those willing to receive it. Every experience of grace, salvation, is similar yet very different. You know what this is? That's a tick. I can get my beeper to go. I know I got bitten. I got bit a couple weeks ago, okay? Follow the logic here. I can even tell you the details. I can tell you where I was. I can tell you what I was doing, but you don't really need to know that. You really don't care, most of you. I can tell you when. I can tell you the approximate time and what day. It was a Monday. It was about 11 o'clock that I got bitten. I began to experience the effects the very next day. I know others who've got bitten. Now, you're probably wondering, where's he going with this? I want you to follow this. Because this is important. For many of you, you need to understand this. I know others who've got bitten. Some of you are in this congregation this morning. They can't tell you when. They can't tell you where they were. They can't tell you how. They can't tell you any of the details. But they know they got bitten. They experienced the effects. I declare to you, what is this? I declare to you the gospel, by which you also are saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. I know I got saved. I can tell you the details. I can tell you where I was. I can tell you what I was doing. I can tell you when. I can even tell you the approximate time. I began to experience the effects the next day. I know others who have gotten saved. They can't tell you when they got saved. They can't tell you where they got saved. They can't tell you how. They can't give you all of the details. But you know what? They know they're saved. They experience the effects. You know what? And the reason I say that is because so many times I communicate my story. That's my story. I got saved when I was 24 years old. I know all the details about it. I know what happened. I know how it changed my life. I know all those things. So I'm saved. But there are some of you this morning who have gotten saved when you were, before you got your head screwed on. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you got saved before you were 5 years old? You got saved before you were five. Tell me about your experience. Did you have trouble with drugs? Did you have trouble with pornography? Did you struggle with all those things? Answer, no. But you know what? You might not be able to point to a day or an hour or a place and all of that stuff. But you know you're saved. Because you love Jesus. You enjoy reading the Word. All of those things are meaningful to you. And I would encourage you this morning, again, what I need to realize is your experience may not be like mine. But guess what? It is just as valid because you trusted Jesus Christ. Folks, I know I'm saved. I can go back to a day and an hour, but you know what? I know I'm saved because God is at work in my life. He's real to me. And so I thought, man, I like that. I like the parallel. And so we need to understand that. God's grace instructs and empowers godly living. The grace of God is personified as a teacher. The grace of God has appeared teaching. The grace of God is a teacher. So what does grace do as a teacher? Grace continually instructs her students by telling them, do this, don't do that. How does that happen? Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through those combinations, through others, they say, do this and don't. The grace of God is at work trying to teach me. The grace of God makes ethical demands on believers. We're expected to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? We're expected to say no to irreverence and arrogance. We're expected to say no or to reject ungodly thoughts, words, and actions. I was going to put in there behind that, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say this? Would Jesus think this? Sometimes that's what I need to do. I don't know if what I'm going to say, do, and is right or wrong. And so I picture Jesus. How would he handle this? Is there anybody else strange like that? What would Jesus do? And that is not a bad thing to do. And so ungodliness, how do I check out if it's ungodly or not? Would Jesus do this? If the answer is no, you're pretty much satisfied with that is not something that I want to do. That is not something that I want to say. And so I need to be satisfied with that. We're expected to deny, say no to cravings that characterize the unsaved. Now, folks, how many know unsaved people? Okay, how many ever watch TV, listen, read, and stuff? You know, what characterizes their lives? If it characterizes the unsaved life, chances are you probably shouldn't do what they're doing, think what they're doing. And so we're expected to say no to cravings that desire or that characterize the unsaved. We're expected to renounce desires for pleasures and values derived from this world system, which is hostile to God. What are the world's values? What do they value? I tell you what they value, $1 billion. And they line up like a bunch of cows to be fed to putting their money out and trying to win $1 billion. What in the world would I do with $1 billion? The first thing I would do is give away 99.9% of it and get all my friends away from me. True or not? Folks, we live in a culture that epitomizes, oh man, I love to have that. What are some of the things that the world lusts after? What are some of the things that the world, now I don't have to get into all this. You know what it is. At least if you have a brain, you do. What they value, I should not value. So my value system is very much different than the world's value system. Again, I need to renounce desires for pleasures and values derived from this world system, which is hostile to God. We're expected to live soberly, to say yes to sobriety. Now, sobriety is not opposed to drunk. Here it is. Self-control, clear thinking, which results in wise choices. That's what I'm supposed to do as a believer. That's what grace teaches me, to value these things and to not value the other things. Again, we look at it, we're expected to live righteously, say yes to fulfilling the demands of truth and justice in our relationships with others. I should say yes to that. Just say no to these. Well, that sounds awful familiar. Just say no to these things. And just say yes. It's as simple as that. And once you say no, you turn your back and you walk away from it. Once you say yes to these values and these things, you embrace them and you hang on to them. Will there be a struggle? Answer, yes. Of course there's a struggle. Any dead fish can float downstream. And you and I know that. It's the live fish that goes against the current. And folks, we live in a current of worldliness, ungodliness. You know that. At least you should know that. So our values, the things that we love, the things that we embrace, they're different than the world. And folks, don't be upset because God expects you to be different. You will not have the joy that God intends you until you begin to be different. And that does not mean weird, okay? You might be strange. I don't see anybody strange here. I don't see anybody strange this morning. Notice I have my eyes closed. Most of us are a little quirky, okay? Some of us a little more than others. But folks, this is the kind of quirkiness that you ought to long for. We're expected to live godly, to say yes to living a life fully devoted to God in reverence and loving obedience to Him. Speaking of obedient service, here we go again. We see this every week. Well, that's good. It doesn't take long to read it. Let me read it to you, okay? Follow along. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like babies, children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Join me with, please, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. How many want to be healthy? How many are not? Everybody here wants to be healthy. Now, there's how you get there. Let's continue. Back to the message. Teaching us and so forth, grace must be more than a theological cliche or catchword. God's grace is active and powerful. It sustains in time of need. I'm going to read these scriptures. I love to read scriptures. Follow along, okay? Grace sustains in time of need. And he said to me, Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I point to you, that means you fill in the blank, okay? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace provides strength. We see it in two verses. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what? I'm not much. And I'm not going to say about you, but you can put, I'm not much. But you know what? I am who I am. And yet, say that. I am who I am. Ready? I am who I am. I don't have to be you. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be this person. I am but what I am. And Paul said it. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't poured out in me in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace gives me strength day by day. God's grace provides thanksgiving and glory to God. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Grace produces thanksgiving and glory to God. God's grace affects our conversations. Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. God's grace enables us to live holy lives. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. I'm going to finish over here. By the grace of God. See, it's grace. It's grace. It's grace. How many times in your bulletin, how many times in your sermon notes did grace appear? Go ahead, tell me. 26. That's because grace is prominent. It ought to be not only on those notes, but in my life and yours. The goal of theological study is to increase our knowledge of God. The goal of increasing our knowledge of God is changed lives and obedient service. Folks, here's how it works. The more I know about God, the more obedient He expects me to be. The more I know, it's not just, and I appreciate those of you who fill out the sermon notes, okay? I know that everybody does. If I were sitting there, I would not fill out the sermon notes. You know who would? Go ahead. My wife, okay? When we all the seminars we've ever been to. There are a couple reasons for that. Number one, I'm lazy. And number two, well, there's three. Number one, I'm lazy. Number two, I can't multitask. I have trouble listening and writing at the same time. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. And number three, I can read her writing. But I appreciate. But you know what? I don't want to discourage you from filling out. But just because you fill that out doesn't mean you're a spiritual person. Okay? Just because I have reams of notes that I've taken in Bible school, in cemetery, and then at Dallas and so forth, just because I have reams of notes and books on my shelf doesn't mean I'm a spiritual person. Here's what it is. The goal of theological study is to increase our knowledge of God. The goal of increasing our knowledge of God is changed life and obedient service. And a question I have to ask myself is my obedience level close to my knowledge level? And I am a lot more culpable than most of you in this auditorium because I know more. I get paid to know more. Some of you, you're more culpable than the person sitting next to you because you know more. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. That's bad grammar, I know, but you understand what I'm saying. God's grace instills hope in the lives of believers, verse 13. The return of Christ instills confidence, assurance, and hope. Our blessed hope is, it is, His glorious appearing, which motivates us to godly living. Our great God and Savior is Jesus Christ, which motivates us to godly living as we anticipate His coming. Someday He's going to show up. Someday He's going to show up. I'm guaranteeing you this. He said so, and I believe it's true. Someday He's going to show up. I like it. That sounds like someday He's going to show up. I mean, not at the door. How many ever got caught doing something good? What? I never even thought about that. How many ever got caught doing something bad? Most of us. You know what? He will show up at some point in time. I don't know when. I don't know where I'll be. I don't know what I'll be doing, but I want to be doing something that I will not turn red over. Which leads us to the next verse. Let me go ahead and read it. This is good stuff. I appreciate your patience. This is good stuff. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Wow, we talked about that already. Because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Is that true? That is true. And so if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, my desire is to be pure. Am I always pure? No. I am not what I want to be, and neither are you. If you are what you want to be, you've set your standards too low. True or false? I think so. I want to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee. I haven't arrived yet. Don't expect to. I will see Him someday, and I will be like Him. At least that's what I just read. The deity of Christ guarantees hope. The fact of His deity is established for those willing to embrace by faith the available evidence. It is established by His supernatural birth, His sinless life, His fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecy, His demonstrated authority over nature, disease, demons, and death. Now, I put that up there because there are some that we'll get to that in a minute. His claim upon the attributes and prerogatives of God, He claims to be God. Oh, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever read the Bible? Come on. You read the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ claims to be God in the flesh. That's what he claims. Is he telling the truth or is he lying? Is he deluded? What's wrong with him? Nothing's wrong with him. And we'll see that. I've got a great quote I love coming up. His claim upon the attributes and prerogatives of God, including forgiving sins. He actually forgave sins.
No one can do that but God.
He's claiming to be God. He judges sinners. And his resurrection from the dead and his heavenly exaltation, Jesus Christ claims to be God. All the evidence shows it. For those willing to embrace by faith the available evidence. The deity of Christ guarantees hope. The grammar of this verse clearly teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is one person. He is who he and the scriptures say he is. I love this. I think this is C.S. Lewis. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I love it. I love it. Hey, don't give me this, you know, your talk shows and all your religious stuff and saying he's a great moral teacher. He claimed to be God. He did the things only God can do. Jesus Christ is either God or he's a liar or he's a lunatic. That's it. Don't ever let somebody get, oh yeah, he was a nice moral teacher. No, you can't do that. You cannot do that. Not available. What did I do there? I must have backed up a little bit. I must have got excited. Sometimes I do that. Anybody else ever get excited? God's grace comes from a well-defined purpose. He gave himself for us on our behalf and as our substitute. He gave himself to purchase us, to rescue us from a life of self-willed defiance of God's standards. It's called what? It's called sin. He gave himself to purify us and to cleanse us from all defilement so that we could serve him. He gave himself to prosper us and to give us a new identity, his own special people, and a new purpose so that we would be eager for every good work. God's grace must be continually presented. The appropriate character and conduct of Christians must be continually stressed. We need continual prodding for practical Christian responsibility. I need to be prodded. Frank, you need to do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. What does that in my life? Grace. Grace is my teacher. And I need to allow grace to teach me. Do this, don't do this. Do this. Do you like to be told what to do? No. Do you need to be told what to do? Yes. Those are the two proper responses. Three imperatives: speak, exhort, rebuke. Titus, do this. Preach to the people. The full speech arsenal is to be utilized. Christians must be urged to apply truth practically, encouraged as they do so, and confronted when they neglect or reject God's word. I love this. It's good stuff. At least I think so. Christians, speakers, and listeners must realize the authority for these commands is from above and must respect that authority. Christians must realize the resources needed to accomplish the aforementioned are found in God's grace. It's what grace does. Someone wrote a song to shake up a sleepy congregation. Jesus, the very thought of thee. You know that tune? I would not spring this on you. I would not spring this on you. Now, don't close your eyes and your mouth and your ears and all those things. But someone who was a little bit frustrated and disturbed with their congregation, they wrote some new words. I'm not going to ask you to sing it. Here they are. Jesus, the very thought of thee bores me, I must confess.
putting you first in all my life interests me even less. I'll give you time on Sunday morn, then I will sing in praise. But after that, my time's my own, Mondays through Saturdays, a little off there. Demand no more of me, O Lord, there is so much to do. I have a life I can't afford to waste it all on you. Ah,
man, that's strong stuff. But you know what? There are probably some times when we could sing that and sing it honestly. Lord, you're a nuisance. Huh? You're kidding me. No, let's be honest. Sometimes our Christianity gets in the way of the things we would like to do. What do I need to do? The song was not meant to be humorous, but to prod complacent and pretentious believers. And I'm not saying that you are, but there is always a danger that we might become complacent and pretentious believers. That on the outside, I've got it all together, I'm so spiritual and I'm wonderful and all that. You know what? But that's not what's going on the inside. And I really need to be able to say, what I need to say is right after this one. Knowing what he's done and why he's done it, a Christian who truly loves Christ and looks forward to his return will pay any price to bring his life into conformity with his beloved Lord. Jesus, the very thought of thee moves me to passionate worship and service. Let's say that again, just in case you want to say that later. Jesus, the very thought of thee moves me to passionate worship and service. True. At least that's what I want to underline. I want to underline true. That is my aspiration. That is not my attainment. Aspiration here. Attainment here. Which direction are you moving? Is your aspiration, Jesus, the very thought of thee, what? Moves me to passionate worship and service. Father God, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God who does the work in our hearts and lives. Father, I do pray for each person in this congregation. God, I thank you for those who have come to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They know they're saved. Father, some of us can express that story because it's so real to us. It happened when we were at the age where we were really understanding. Father, I thank you for those who come here this morning. They trusted Jesus when they were young. And Father, I pray that they might experience the joy of knowing Christ, the comfort of knowing and trusting your word. Father, you said if we call upon your name, we will be saved. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us that confidence in your word, not in a feeling, an emotion, or all that. Confidence in your word, Lord. I thank you that you saved me, Lord. Now, Lord, there's this question of our devotion, our heart for you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to aspire to a love relationship with you that might result in worship and service that honors you. God, I pray for each one this morning. I pray for myself. God, help us as we seek to walk with you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.